self know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we should that we would suffer tribulation. Now, that tribulation is not the great tribulation, but as the word is commonly used, different difficulties, trials, sufferings, just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Now look at those first verses there, and you can see Paul has a real concern for these people. Here he'd ministered to them, but where were they spiritually? Had they been shaken in their faith? Well, verse 6, we see that Timothy came back and brought good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also see you. Therefore, brethren, in these afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Paul speaks about an unshakable faith, the faith that their faith was shaken. Well, there's good company in shaken faith, for faith can be shaken. You might recall that James, he says, a person, when he asks God for wisdom, that he needs to ask in faith. Because when a person asks in faith without doubting, he needs to ask in faith without doubting. For one that doubts is like the waves tossed by the sea. He's writing to believers and says there that you could doubt. Well, there's lots of company in that. Moses, remember when Moses was called? God tells Moses, Moses, I want you to go and take my people, get them free from Egypt. And what does Moses say? Oh, I don't think so. Where was his faith? It was not there. Remember, he had come up with about 832 different excuses why he couldn't do it. The same kind of thing we do when it's something we don't want to do or don't trust God to help us do. Gideon, remember Gideon? Gideon, he had lacked a lot of faith, so he put a fleece out there and said, God, if this is really what you want, then you make the dry ground dry and the fleece wet. Well, sure enough, it happened. Now, I don't know if the light bulb came on or not, but of course the fleece was wet and the ground was dry. So he does it again and asks the reverse. The fleece be dry and the ground wet. Now that would be something. And sure enough, it was. Here's a man that really struggled in the faith. Elijah might possibly be an example. I don't know if it was a lack of faith or if it was just the depression that set in when being disappointed by the reaction of the people who slaughtered the false prophets and declared God as the real God, but knowing their hearts and realizing, wait a minute, this is one of those, here's been a lights show and people were all excited and so they gave their praise and honor to God. But is it a lasting decision? You can see as time goes on, it wasn't. Peter is another good example. Remember when he walked on water? He had faith to walk on water until he looked around and saw the waves going back and forth. Here what I find is Paul is talking, I believe, about the saving faith that they have in Christ. That they did not waver from that at all. There's great potential for that to happen. In verse 3, you see that there is afflictions. Now, afflictions could be any number of things. Probably, as we look at the context here, I think it has to do with the persecution that they may be faced. Could be various kinds, whether it was a loss of a job or being shunned in society, physically beaten, imprisoned, tortured, or even put to death. Those are some of the things that believers in the New Testament did have to struggle with to various degrees. Now, maybe, it says here in verse 4 about the tribulations or the personal hardships, perhaps. In fact, we told you before that when we were with you that we would suffer tribulations. What kind of tribulations, trials did you think they had to deal with? I think about the tribulations could have been stresses of life. Maybe it was peer pressure by their friends. Why would you want to be a Christian? Physical difficulties, perhaps, could be. Verse 5, he talks about temptation. By means of the tempter had been tempted, and our labor might be in vain. You know, what Satan likes to do is to get us off track. For them, it wouldn't be a loss of salvation, but the salvation decisions that they made, are they following through with that? Or is it that the profession that they made has been shown by evidence that it is not a real deal? That they've fallen away from it? What's taken place? Paul's really nervous about this. He doesn't have much faith in man. One might ask, does he have faith in God's ability? I'm sure he does. But he wanted to check up on them and see. So he sends Timothy, who brings back a good report. You know, I consider these things. And I say, well, what about our faith? Is our faith ever shaken? Oh yeah, it's shaken. Physically, we can have temptations, we can have personal hardships and troubles and trials, we can have affliction. The one county clerk is in prison, last I heard, she's still in jail for not allowing the marriage certificates in her name to be issued. Now, on one hand, I understand a legal responsibility that she's not doing. But on the other hand, why? Because of her convictions in Christ. And so, what seems to be, on one hand, just a political thing, who does she represent? She represents Christ and Christians. Wait a minute, if this is the way that Christians act when they're in office, they'll go against what's clearly the law, though we can see that happen with lots of non-Christians, can't we? If she's willing to go against the law in order to do her faith, why would we want a Christian in office? Maybe we should just make kind of a unspoken rule. If they go to church anywhere, or one of these real conservative Christian type, maybe we shouldn't allow them to be in office. In fact, maybe we should jail them until they change their mind, just like they're doing to her. Now, I bring that all up, and I hope you're saying to yourself, well, what does that mean? I talked about a potential situation. We're not there yet. Don't know how many more years before we are. And in that potential situation, we could start getting nervous. Well, wait a minute. God, I know this isn't your plan. And we can start having doubts about what's going on. Well, Lord, should I really take a stand for you? Or is this really wrong to take a stand? Or is it that I say, well, I have to because it's my job? What happens? Where is our faith? Here's a very real situation that we need to consider carefully. And I don't expect to have the police come knocking on my door tonight and arresting me because I preach that homosexuality is a sin. I'm sure you don't expect that either. And I don't see that our nation is quite there yet. But will the time come? Our faith can be shaken. It can be moved. There can be distress involved in it. I think to myself, when it comes to faith, maybe it's not whether or not God is doing right, but where is my faith? Am I trusting God for things? When I pray, am I praying in a way that I'm really trusting Him to answer this prayer? Or is it simple, you know, if you answer it, okay, if not, that's good. That our faith is kind of, well, okay, I'll kind of trust, but not really. What kind of faith do we have? I look and think to myself that there could be in us. There could be that type of faith that doubts. Whether it's the afflictions that could potentially happen to us that cause us to say, wait a minute, I don't know if I got on the right boat here. Or maybe it's the tribulations, the stress of life, and we look at God and say, God, what are you doing? You know, how can you do this to me? Yeah, I trust you, but no, I don't really trust you. This doesn't make sense. Isn't it interesting when our faith disappears because things don't make sense to us or we don't see how it works out in the end? How many of you here have memorized or learned, so maybe not word for word, Romans 8:28? Do you know if you know that one? If I start it, you'll know it. All things work together for good, right? You know that one. All right. How many of you say, you know it's a promise from God, and I believe it? Okay. And how many times do we doubt that? How can God bring good out of this? Our faith does get shaken up. Go and think about the temptations, the personal attack from Satan himself or the worldly distractions that we look around and say, that looks like more fun than what I'm doing. Whether temptation is physical, drugs, alcohol, gluttony, whatever, mental, slothfulness, improper use of our imagination, worry, attitudinal, which is a made up word, our negative view, our pessimistic nature to look on life, as opposed to Philippians 4:8, where we put our mind on those things that are true and noble and just and pure, lovely, of good report, and those things that are of any virtue and that are praiseworthy. We need to meditate on those things. Spiritual, could be doubts about salvation or about God's promises or about God's forgiveness. You've done a 1 John 1:9, but you still feel completely guilty about God's constant and enduring love. Right along in there, it's not, you don't see it as part of this passage. I suppose it could be implied in it. But about false teachers, ones who lead astray. We like to think that we're solid and we know, you know, nobody can move us. But sometimes we hear things on TV or on the radio, or we read somewhere, and it might sound really good and cause us to say, do I really, is what I taught really what I believe? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And the reason I say that is because we should know not just what we believe, but why we believe it. If it forces me to say, here's a guy that came up and said, here, the reason that you lose your salvation is because of this verse, this verse, this verse. It should cause me to say, well, wait a minute, is that what it really says? Or is it just, well, the Baptist teaching is, it might cause me to do a little research and say, well, what do those verses say? And is he using them properly? Why? Because we should be able to be prepared to give an answer when we are confronted with especially false doctrine. Whether it's something simple as that or something practical. The Bible can't be true because look at these verses and they contradict each other. Well, does he have a point? You go and look and study to see if that's true. Your buddy says, you know, God does never answered prayer for me. So it must not be true. Or if God is so good, then why did he create evil? Or if God is real, why does he allow all these bad things to happen? Those are good questions. And if we are not willing to consider what the answer is for that, then we find ourselves blindly following might be the blind. We need to be careful. We need to be wise. There's all kinds of things that could have shaken up their faith. And there's all kinds of things around us that can shake our faith as well. The faith in Christ for salvation, the faith in God's promises, the faith in just everyday life of God's guidance and His provision for us. We often waver. How do I know? How many of you have worried at all this last week? I'll share something with you. One of my fears, always, this is just, and it will probably be all my life, is when I get a knock at the door and Dawn's not home. Because that happened one time, and it was a state trooper telling me that she'd been in an accident. And I literally, as soon as I hear, if Dawn's not home, and 90% of the time it's her knocking on the door to get in. But if Dawn's not home and I hear that, immediately that fear sets in. Then I have to think myself, rationally think to myself, okay, don't get all excited, you know, it's probably her anyway. But it's some fear that's right there. Do I trust God to care for her when she's not at home and I'm not with her? I do, till I hear that knock on the door. Then I have to remind myself so that way my faith is not unshaken. You know, we can see here that faith can be shaken. And praise the Lord, according to verses 6 through 8 there, their faith was not shaken. In fact, in verse 9, he says, what things can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face with perfect, and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. That perfect that which is lacking in your faith is not Luke Skywalker going back to see Yoda in order to have his training complete until Yoda says, your training is now complete. There's nothing more I can do for you. You're on your own. Good luck. It's not that. It's maturing of their faith. We have a constant maturing that happens in our faith, and Paul is saying, we want to get back to you, and we want to continue to train and instruct you in the things that you need to know and learn and grow in. There's more for you to know. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, that and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love and to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I look here and I see that faith can become better rooted. Our faith certainly become better rooted. There's some facts here that are shared by him. He desires that their faith be rooted, and the fact is it can be rooted better. Verse 2, he says that they sent Timothy to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. You're doing well. Here's things you need to know and things you need to practice. So it obviously can become better. Verse 10, it mentions about perfecting what was lacking in their faith. in verses 11 to 13. It's a prayer that they grow and are established in their faith. Our faith can grow. We know that. How can it grow? In what ways can we grow? Well, the good news is for them that the faith and their love, it was good. He mentions in verse 6. He also mentions that they had good remembrance of Paul and Silas and Timothy. That being true, and that says something, by the way, to remember your teachers that you had before in a good light. The Corinthians, remember how they were? They were really questioning, is this Paul guy for real? In fact, yes, take 2 Corinthians to tell them, yes, you yourself are a witness of it, he says. But their positive view here of him is good news. They are doing well. But there are some things that could be done. Increase. The goal was to increase and abound in love. Now, it may be taken as two separate things. To increase their love or increase in numbers, whatever the case might be, and abound in love. Or I wonder if it's together, the adjectives are together to, the verbs there, to increase and to abound in love. So their love would increase and be more abundant. In either case, one of the things that needed to happen is their love needed to broaden. Building faith is often demonstrated in love, the way we show love to other people. We were down at the fair I mentioned, and I'm the kind of guy that is not like the rest of the family. The rest of the family zips through and says, yep, look at that. And I spend 5 minutes talking to the guy who wants to sell me windows and tell him I don't want any windows. I do, but I said, if you can do them for $1,200, the whole house, I'll buy them. He wasn't keen on that. So I went to another station there, and that was fantastic. You wouldn't believe there's this great glue, guys, okay? It's the last glue you'll ever need. And he showed me, and he put the pieces, he put the dot of glue. It's not super glue, it's like supernatural glue. He put a dot there, it was rubber. And he took the other piece of rubber and pushed it together so you gotta get as much air out as you can. He handed it to me and said, pull. And you couldn't break that. I was impressed. Not quite as impressed with the price of it. But I was impressed with what it was. I thought, wow, that's what I need. My logical side said, no, that's not what you need. But my man side said, that's definitely what I needed. So I didn't get it. But I was impressed. And then the guy showed me, and we talked a little bit and that. And then I went, and some other guy, one other place, had wanted me to sign a petition. And that's where I met a guy from my wife's hometown. That's pretty. I got the three spots, finally heard the phone ring in my pocket. It's loud, so it's hard to hear it. And I see, and I was like, well, what in the world? They must be calling me. I missed it twice. And then I looked, and I had a message there, and it said, yeah, we're done. We're by the exit. I went to three places. Four, because we stopped at the John Deere joint and got a hat, right? So that was pretty cool. That's all I got to. How rotten is that? I wanted to show love to those that were around me and enjoy and spend time with them just a little bit, and perhaps a door would open. Nobody else loved anybody, I know that. When we trust God that He will guide us and help us, one of the places that becomes evident is in the way that we love one another. Look how often that comes up in the Scriptures. Our growing faith produces abundant love. 1 John, it seems that that's all he talks about there. It's not, but that seems like that because of the close association, our faith and oneness in Christ and oneness with each other and the love we ought to have for one another. The verse 13, in the increase, to establish your hearts so that you'll be blameless in holiness, to be well seated in the scriptures of what we believe and why. The why is just evident in scripture. It's not a why, well, you know, I grew up that way, or I went and used a dartboard and click, that was the one I picked. And so I decided to believe that. I've talked to people and that sounds about like what their belief system is. But we need to be established in our heart, well firmed and seated in our faith, and it creates holiness in us. God has in mind the best for us. So when the world makes its offer and we see that it's dressed up because it's all sparkly. When we were there, wow, there was a girl you couldn't miss. She had a silver sequin shirt. I mean, you could have bounced the light off of her and you'd had a disco ball. But, you know, she really stuck out in the crowd. And so we look and see the world, and the world's fun can have that kind of appearance. And God's can kind of look like just a plain cardboard box. Do you know what you could do with a cardboard box, by the way? They can be a lot of fun. Just ask any cat. They will tell you. And so, but we look and say, well, the sparkly thing looks better. If our faith is right and seated in Christ, established, we'll say, yeah, but what's the price? Our faith also, I think here we see a hint of the tribulation in verse 13, or the rapture. He says, they may establish your hearts in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Well, that's a couple pages over at the end of chapter 14, and we'll get there eventually. They're talking about the rapture. I think he's speaking about the rapture, that when Christ comes in the rapture, where will our heart be? It will be ready, so when he comes, our heart will be blameless before him. Like the illustration, what will you be doing when the rapture happens? All muddy and dirty and sin? Or all primped and pristine, ready for the rapture? We need to increase in our faith. Faith can be better rooted, and it means increasing and abounding in love. It means increasing, establishing our heart. But faith along with that, how do we do those sorts of things? I think there's clues here. There's personal discipleship and instruction. We find that Timothy was sent in order to establish and encourage them. That's in verse 2. By going not only there, but we find that as he goes along, he says that we seek to come to you in verse 6, so that way they can establish his faith as well. We need to consider the ways that we can have interaction, whether it's here or in fellowship, or whatever, to build our faith in Christ. We need to make sure that our faith is growing as we share testimonies on Sunday night of things that God is doing in and through us. I praise the Lord for the opportunity we had to be with family down there and the safety he gave us on the road. I was tired at the end of the day. And we're driving back, so I stopped and got my yellow coffee. And we got all the way back very safely, and that was fantastic. God is good. We need not only to consider the opportunity of personal discipleship or instruction, as whether we gather here or as one on one or other events, But prayer also, verse 11 following. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may He increase and abound in love. Make you increase and abound in love. We find there that there's prayer involved. If I want to have strong faith, I need to be around other people of faith. Not exclusively, but I need those times in order to refresh. I need those times in order to build my faith, to see what's going on and what God is doing in people's lives. And spend time in prayer, even prayer for the building of my faith. Now, do you know the rule of praying for patience? Do you know that rule? That rule is don't. Because if you pray for patience, He will train you to be patient. And nobody likes that. And you can imagine when we pray for faith, what He's going to do. It's going to stretch your faith. Why? That's how it grows. Well, you're looking at bushes and plants and you're trimming off parts of them so they grow healthier. Or you're thinking about other things that you might stretch and grow in order to make them better. We need to pray for one another and pray for ourselves. Whether it's for patience or for faith. We need to keep that as an item of prayer. We see the examples that are given here. We know that Paul and Silas and Timothy, that they had to deal with various afflictions. In verse 4, in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulations, just as it happened, and you know. They suffered those kinds of tribulations. I back up at verse 3. No one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed for this. Paul says, when those troubles come, understand these are things that God had set before us. It was part of His plan. They themselves are examples of what to do when there's affliction, is to stay faithful to the Lord. We have not written at the time of Thessalonians, but a little later we have a whole chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. It says the end of beginning of chapter 12. It says, seeing that we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, and it's not the idea is not you got a bunch of people looking down watching you, but the idea is that you have examples there, testimonies. What about these people that did what they did by faith? But Abel offering a proper sacrifice. You see that Noah, he was saved. You see Abraham in the sacrifice of Isaac, You can see Sarah, the faith that she had. Moses, and although beginning without faith to do what God said, did eventually end up going and by faith led the people out. Well, imagine what kind of faith do you have to have in God to have a huge walls of water on either side unnaturally and follow somebody through there. That takes some faith, doesn't it? Especially if you're the first guy to do it. I wonder how long the Israelites waited for Moses and the ark to go forward. If they just waited the proper amount of space that was required by God, or if they waited till they got to the other side, or mostly the other side, what had to happen in their minds before they said, "All right, I guess we'll give this a try, and hopefully we don't die." By faith. We find that by faith, Rahab, she did not perish because of her faith in God, and she spared the spies, much less the faith of others, who for even which they were persecuted and martyred. There's a lot of testimonies of faith in the Scriptures. And we can go any one of those and use them as examples for what must happen in us as well. We got those examples of others. As I look here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I see that here is a great example, a church that has unshakable faith. Their faith is unshaken. They've not wavered from that which Paul had taught them. They still had a favorable view of him. Timothy, when he went and checked on him, he saw that they were still sound in the faith. Not just in doctrine, but the faith, understand the faith is typically narrowed down. We talk about faith. We narrow it way down to putting trust in Christ for salvation. But sometimes it's broadened a little bit more and trusting God. But really the faith is what we believe and how we believe it. To what degree? And he looks and sees their life and says, wow, they're doing fantastic. What a joy that was for Paul, as he says. But they still needed some continued grounding, some continued growing in that. We can learn from them and realize that whatever our faith is in Christ, certainly unshakable in our salvation, but in day-to-day life, we need to strive to not have shakable faith. And that's a hard thing to do. We have faith on that which we ever have control of, because we know what the end result's going to be. But when we have to trust God and say, I don't know what the end result is, but Lord, I'll leave it in your hands and trust you for it, we'll see that our faith grow. We'll see God do mighty and great things. Father, I pray that you would help us that we will grow in our faith. That you would help us that as we grow in our faith, that we will do so in a tremendous way. That it could be said of us how wonderful, how established we are in the faith. We demonstrated by the love that we have for one another and for others, for the lost. The way that we live for you as blameless and holy, looking forward to that time when your Son comes. Oh God, I pray that you would help us as we pray for one another, as we encourage one another and teach one another. And Father, as we look examples, whether examples in the Scripture or at one another, and see how you provide and how great and awesome that you are. I pray, Father, that you will guide us, that by faith we will do the work that you've set before us. And that even as you had in the plan of Paul and those with him, part of that was afflictions. That you would help us and we come to afflictions, that you would give us guidance, that we would stand strong, be established and encouraged in you. Lord, when there are tribulations that we suffer, whether they're very minor or something pretty major, that you help us hold on to our faith, not just believing that you are, but Father, trusting you to carry us through. And Father, as we have our faith, that we will use it against the evil one. And when he comes and tempts us, that we will not be tempted, rather putting our trust in what you have for us instead. Lord, I ask this all in Jesus' name.